Don, when you told me what you were going to play and sing today, I listened to it on the radio, and you were better than what I heard on the radio. Thank you. It's true. It's not flattery. There was something about the way you sang it. It made me just pause and reflect on every word and agree with every word. Thank you. I want to start by praying for Linda Cope and her dad. A lot of you know Linda Cope. A lot of times when she's here, she can't be here today. She's with her dad at the nursing home. She called me this morning. He's had three falls recently. One resulted in stitches. Second resulted in, I don't know which order they were in a broken arm, and another in a broken neck. So he's in a brace and those kind of things. So let's just pause and pray this morning. Lord, it seems like we always have family members in our midst and extended family members that have challenges. And those challenges are a concern for our hearts, so we deliver them to your feet and say, we need some help, Lord. So Linda's dad this morning, Loy, 82 years old with his recent falls, and we know you are intimately aware of all that goes on in his life. I pray now, Lord, for some healing, but I also pray for some stability. For whatever reason, he's had such so many falls. I pray that you'd protect him, encourage Linda's heart as she tries to encourage her dad. Thank you, Lord. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I think we're going to wrap up 1 Thessalonians, if this is what you have. And I pray that we would walk away with understanding. Thank you. Amen. We are hopefully wrapping up. I looked as I made this, or I put this PowerPoint onto my thumb drive. It's the 10th message that we've had on 1 Thessalonians, and maybe the last today. Then we'll move into 2 Thessalonians, Lord willing. And I thought about this term, enduring hope. I think about the number 10. 10 means the number of testing in the Bible. And we did 10 sermons on this. You're passing the test. I also thought about the context in which this letter was written. And this letter was written, and this will, when you see what we'll talk about today, I hope it'll you'll tie it together and not forget this comment. This letter was written in the context of persecution. They were having a hard time. They were rejected. They were oppressed by non-believers. And then he's going to have some comments today that will, you'll say, well, wow, I got to remember the context. Our context in which we live, it's moving. We're not as well-received in our culture as we used to be as believers. It's moving. But in the early culture, in the first century church, they were seen as like nuts, crazy, dangerous. Matter of fact, they were throwing a lot of the people, apostles and other people, in prison. They were torturing them. They were killing them because they were such a threat to their normal society and culture. This man, Jesus, was that threat, not just the apostles. Their message was Jesus. And I hope today that we can be seen the same way in the 21st century church. Nuts, crazy, dangerous. Some of us, that's not as hard. But let it be for Jesus. So as we move into this passage, God has some goals for our life. Just like if you were a parent, you have or you had goals for your kid's life. Or if you are a kid, you might not know this, but your parents had goals for your life, and they have goals for your life, and sometimes you're like, this is uncomfortable. Why are they pushing me to this? But kids need to know, hey, before you go to bed, brush your teeth. Kids need to know, go to bed once in a while. Kids need to know, eat more than just junk food. They need to know, and so if they're not instructed and directed, they won't follow good patterns for health and life and anything else. So God has those same things for us. He wants us to grab a hold of his patterns and habits in our life. And some of that includes what we've been going through from chapter 4 until the end of this chapter. There's over 20-some commands that he gives, and some of them are just like bullet points, some of which we will see today. So as a review, here's today, extreme Christianity. As a review, last week we had our attitude towards leadership, and I compliment you for that. I think you do well. You are incredible. And we also talked about our attitudes towards one another, and I compliment you for that. I think you do well. And as Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he complimented them all the way through this book, and then he often said, but do better. So I would say that would be our same mantra. So today, our attitude toward our Heavenly Father. Last week, that was my last slide, and it said, to be continued. So we want to talk about our attitude toward our Heavenly Father, and we will see God's attitude towards us, his children. We will see that in this passage as well. So I want to read with you 1 Thessalonians 5. That's where we'll pick up, starting in verse 16. It'll feel like some bullet points here. Matter of fact, say rejoice always.
Rejoice always.
Now say it again. You guys just memorized a verse, a whole verse. Say, pray without ceasing.
Pray without ceasing.
Say it again.
Pray without ceasing.
Now go back and say the first one.
Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing.
You got two verses under your belt this morning. I'm so proud of you. Verse 18 says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We need to make much of our God. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and then in everything give thanks. Those things I want to talk about for a minute. But God's will. He says in that third verse I read, verse 18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Back in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, he says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And I'm not convinced that, remember, chapters and verses came later, a lot later. So I'm not convinced that we are supposed to separate all of those. This is the will of God. He gave us a whole smattering of commandments and things that he wants in our life and for our life. It's the will of God in our life. So when he says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, is that just thankfulness, or was that also praying, or was that also rejoicing? I believe it's all the above. It's inspired scripture from the Word of God. It's been given to us for our benefit. Galatians 5:22. He said, for first of all, that first one, always be joyful. In Galatians 5:22, that's the second mention in the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's the second mention. We don't separate these out. The fruit of the Spirit, that's another message for another day, but we don't go say, I think I choose not love, but because some people hard to love, I'm going to choose joy today. And because the ones I don't love just got destroyed. No, that's not the way we work with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not a smorgasbord, like charcuterie board? You go and you pick what you want, and you leave the stuff you don't like. It's not that. It's a package. It is one total package. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Principle of Bible study, anytime something is mentioned twice, we're really supposed to sit up and pay attention. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He's just like, I can't say it enough. It's not always hard. Praising God in the small things as well as the big things, regardless of our circumstances. It's amazing what kind of things will happen to you in a week where you're preparing a message like this. Here's a question that you need to ask yourself, and maybe you need to ask a friend. What mood would others characterize you by? Just sit still for a minute. What mood would others characterize you by? And I wonder if that mood that others see that you just carry around all the time is the same mood that you think you have going on the inside. It's amazing if you hear about people who see themselves on video, they're like, whoa. But our circumstances can bring a variety of emotions. Isn't that true? Our circumstances bring a variety of emotions. Sometimes it just overwhelms us. And if it's what we call good circumstances, if we characterize that moment as good, how long would your mood stay good till that incident is over, till the newness wears off? How long will your mood stay good because you're having a good experience or a positive experience? I'm going to suggest not long. We soon take it for granted, and I can prove it. Most of our problems, most of our problems in our life are first world problems. That's what our son-in-law calls it. You know, when something's not working fast enough for us and something's not working right or whatever, gas goes up. We call it first world problems. Third world problems are we don't even know if we get to eat today. But that's not my problem. I eat too much. I have to think, okay, it's a good time to stop putting things in my mouth. So I have first world problems. Most of our problems and a lot of our mood is established by what we would call a problem, but it's a first world problem, not a third world problem. So I don't think that our attitude stays consistently well just because our circumstances happen to be good at the moment. Even if they happen to be good for a long time, we take it for granted. But secondly, it can be tough. But we're not allowed, when the circumstances are tough, to walk around in a sour mood. We don't have permission for that. When this says, rejoice always, he didn't have a little caveat and say, unless. He did not say unless. There's no caveat with that. It's a command from God. It's a period there. It's not a suggestion. Rejoice always. Sometimes our circumstances are short-lived. Sometimes they're lifelong. Sometimes they're just hard. We have a friend, Gary and Sherry Perrell. He's a pastor in Mattoon, Illinois. And his wife had a stroke about a year ago, a minor stroke, and on one side of her brain, and it caused her to lose her eyesight in one eye. So she goes in a couple weeks later, and they're doing a scope because they want to find out what's going on in your system. And she woke up from the scope and she was blind in her other eye also. And so we saw her last week. We went down to see them in Mattoon, and she's told us this before. It's been about a year now, and she said she started feeling herself slip into anger and bitterness. And she said, I can't do this. She said, I can't do this. She said, I can't be blind and bitter. And she gave it up. And I will tell you, she has a peace. She just has a peace. And so you say, how can you do that? It has to be in Jesus Christ. Learning to glorify God in the presence, in his presence and in the present. And we also need to always celebrate the Lord. Because that's, how do we answer this question? How do we rejoice in the Lord always? If you went blind today, if you learned you had some horrible ailment today, and a lot of you have, you've gone to the doctor and said, I got all kinds of problems, and they can't find it, or there's something else, or there's just health conditions, or there's marriage conditions, or there's kids conditions, or whatever it is, or you lose your job, you lose your money, you lose this, you lose that. How in the world can we keep on rejoicing? I will say first, it's not because we have everything under control. It's because God has everything under control. I think it's Psalm 29, 10. Could be wrong on the reference. He says, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood. The Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will refresh his people with peace. He'll bless his people with peace. God has everything under control. That's one of the things that we can bring to our mind when it feels like our world is out of control and we can't rejoice, we can't be joyful. So number one, he's got everything under control. The second is, I wrote down, the only way we can be joyful in this life is to gather all of our burdens and leave them at the feet of Jesus. Think about that. I can't do life with burdens. It weighs me down. It weighs me down. And everybody in this room has burdens now, and sometimes in the future, sometimes in the past, they will be, or they were more, and then there's less, and there's more, and there's less, and life is like that. We will have burdens, and we have to learn to take those burdens and lay it at the feet of Jesus and say, I can't carry this pack. Thirdly, I wrote down, we can think about something else. It's effective. We can think about something else. 2 Corinthians says it this way, for our light affliction, what is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So when we can get into a funk and we think, oh, the burdens, the baggage, we can start to think about eternity, being with Christ, the blessing of our salvation. There's a lot that we can change our focus from the burden that we're in to the glory that we're going to receive. Our light affliction is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This is nothing, no matter how bad it is, this is nothing compared to the glory to come. If you know him, embrace him. Secondly, that second verse you memorized this morning. So proud of you guys. Always be praying. Always be praying. That's from the word. Remember, there's three or four words in the Greek for praying or pray. And that was the one in this text, proseukamai. And pros means to face. If you're prostrate before the king on your face, you are on your face toward the king. So pros means that, and eukamai means thanksgiving or worship. So we are face-to-face with God worshiping. So if we're to rejoice always, and I can do that towards the Lord, I can do that among you and share the testimony of the Lord in my life, and then but between me and God, I'm going to just pause and worship, face-to-face with God worshiping. That's what that means. Proseukamai, that word for prayer here is face-to-face with God worshiping. I love that definition. When things seem quiet, here's what I want us to recognize this morning. He talked a lot about the devil and the works of the devil and the challenges of the devil in this book, this letter. When things seem challenging, we're aware of it and we pray and we take it to the Lord and we might even complain about it. But when things seem quiet, we take a breath and then we relax. And I'm going to suggest we shouldn't. We need to keep praying. Because the devil's never silent. I shouldn't say that. The devil's never still. He might be silent sometimes, maybe to get us to go back to sleep. But the devil is never still. He's always working. And he's always working in our life, in our loved ones' lives, every one of us in here, the devil is always at work. Now, he's not omnipresent, so he's got his minions, and there's just the dark force that is always trying to cause trouble. So never can we stop praying. That's why he says praying always, because There's always activity, even though we might feel like we're on a hiatus and we don't have to worry about anything right now. He is scheming, he is planning, and it is not going well in the dark scene. Just because we can't see it, don't stop praying. I found that in my own life, when everything starts going well, I'll stop praying for somebody, and then next thing you know, those people or that person might start having trouble. And the Lord reminds me again, why'd you stop praying in the first place? Because praying is not our last resort. Praying's our first resort. Should be. Always talk to the Lord. How do I do that? It's a mindset of his ever-presence. It's not like I have to go in the other room and pick up the old black phone that used to be in the dining room and dial in God. He's there. He's ever present, and I'm in his presence. He's indwelling me. I can have a conversation with him in again, out again, all day long without having to dial up anything. No slow modems here. It is just, I can just talk to him. It's our first line of action. It's not our last resort. No, prayer is not magic. Some people, I think, treat prayer like it's magic and it's superstitious. Oh, I should have prayed about that. I want us to think about this. It's not about your prayer. It's about to whom you're speaking. If I'm going to talk to my bride, it's not about this floating words flying around. It's about me communicating with her directly. If I'm going to communicate with Don, I just did a minute ago and told him I really appreciate his song. It wasn't ethereal. It is real. We have a conversation going on. And so when you pray, it's a conversation with the person, God. It's not some superstition. It's not some magic potion. It's not like you should have said something just right. He understands your heart. He carries those prayers even when we don't even know how to pray, says Romans 8. Know this about prayer. His goals have precedence over our wants. So he might have some goals in our life. I said that in the beginning. He has goals for our life just like we had goals for our kids or you have goals for your kids. And so when our kids maybe wanted nothing but junk food for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and that's all they wanted, we have different goals that they eat a little healthier. Stop laughing at me. We have different goals. We want them to learn to eat a healthy diet. So at the time, it might seem mean. It might seem like this is ridiculous because they're feeling fine. Why are they feeling fine? Because we've been feeding them well all along. But if we let them eat the way they wanted to all along, then that would be a living example why they ought to go ahead and eat better, because mom and dad know something about that. So God knows what to give us, what not to give us. So sometimes we pray and it's just like James, it's, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. We just say, gimme, 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 gimme. And then I have to ask the question, why was I saved? To get something from God or to give something to God? And I will tell you that when we got saved, it was a gesture of giving our life back to him because he gave his life for us. But if we just got saved because in that is the genie in the magic bottle and I get everything I want, we've missed something. So he knows his goals are better for us than what maybe we had in mind with our comforts. Third one is always be thankful. Always be thankful. And you know, as we abide in him, I really believe that's a natural outpouring. As we abide in Christ, it's a natural outpouring. This will come naturally to those who have a joyful spirit. If you have a joyful spirit, it'll just be normal. Which is the fruit of the Spirit. It'll just come out because you're enjoying the presence of God. You're enjoying his goodness. Even if things are hard, always appreciate the Lord. Always appreciate him. Appreciate him out loud. Appreciate him internally. You know, there's different kind of people, and rarely would somebody say, I'm a glass half empty person. Most of the time, everybody thinks, I'm a glass half full person, right? You've heard that expression. Or do you see life as a glass half empty, if you saw it sitting there? Or do you see it half full? And we need to be glass half full persons, peoples. That's how we need to live. Pam, back in, let me see here, November 9th, 2007. Thank you. Little journaling book. And we always had dinners together. We tried really hard to eat dinner together as a family. And then we always had strays at the table. So she noticed that sometimes the table talk would get a little bit, I don't know, complaining. Complaining about their day, complaining about a problem, complaining about something. And so she said, I got an idea, guys. So she brought this book to the table one day, November 9th, and she says, when we have our meals together, we're going to write down things we're thankful for, and we'd pass the book around. So different ones in here. Some are, I wrote down this on November 9th, thank you for answered prayer. It is reassuring. Our Mark wrote down, tool bags. Man, a few words. Tool bags. Ethan wrote, feeling better. Wow, that was 15 years ago. And then we have a bunch of strays that were at the table that were not part of our immediate family because we always had somebody at the table. But if you have trouble being a glass half full person, get you a book and every day discipline yourself to write something you're thankful for. Write the date, what you're thankful for. It's healthy. It's spiritually healthy. Be purposeful about it. When I was at Baptist Bible College, I had like 15 employees, and Pam lovingly, don't worry, she hasn't done this with any of you. She lovingly titled some of my employees. One of them was Eeyore. And I think, is that the donkey? Yeah. Okay, and he's always sad. Tell me about Eeyore. He's just sad and hopeless and condescending of himself, self-deprecating. I don't know, it'll never work. So one of them was like that. Another one she titled Chicken Little. The sky was always falling. She has not named any of you yet that I know of. You know what I think that is? She's probably named me, and she ain't telling. Have you ever seen the movie, the cartoon Inside Out? There was a, oh, I didn't mash that button yet. Internally and externally. This gal's name in the cartoon is Riley. Have you seen it? Yes? No? If you got grandkids, you probably saw it. Okay, so Inside Out, this gal, Riley, they show little cartoon characters of her emotions. So here they are. On the left, I think that one is fear. The next one is sadness. The one in the middle is joy. The one that's kind of green, I forgot what she was. You remember what she was? Envy? Okay, envy. And then the last one was anger. And so the whole cartoon doesn't spend much time on the external part of seeing Riley. It shows you the internal part of seeing these different personalities that come up due to life circumstances. And then it showed this one time it had this little control board like monitoring station. So right there, whatever was going on in Riley's life, joy was at the manifold working all the buttons and bells and whistles. And at different times, anger might have been shoving joy out of the way and doing that. When you have grandkids, you'll watch all these cartoons. And then you'll watch them alone because you think they're funny. If we let our circumstances govern our joy and our thankfulness, then we're quenching the spirit. That's what happens. We quench the spirit. And he says in that next verse, do not quench the spirit. Some of you overachievers can memorize those five words and you'll have verse 19 memorized. Do not quench the spirit. Quench is a word used a lot of times for putting out a fire. to put out something to extinguish that. So how do we quench the Spirit? Here's some ways. When we don't surrender and allow the Holy Spirit to display fruit in our lives. That's one of the ways we quench the Spirit. Here's how the fruit of the Spirit works. It's autonomic. The fruit of the Spirit is autonomic. I don't read the list and say, okay, now I need to love, and I need to have joy, and I need to have peace. What happens is when those things are missing, it's like the red light in your dash. My car's out of oil. And so it's not, yes, you can add oil, but when it comes to the Holy Spirit of God, if those things are missing in your life, then you are too focused on yourself and you're too focused on the circumstances around you and you're not focused enough on the hope of glory, on Jesus Christ, on God the Father, and on the Holy Spirit and what he's doing in your life. And so really, when we quench the Spirit, we have gone on life support, if you may, because my heart quits beating if my autonomic system quits working. I will quit breathing. Like, I go to sleep at night and I don't have to say, now I got to wake up every once in a while, remember to breathe. I don't have to do that. Why? It's autonomic. It's just natural. You don't have to do certain things. And so you don't have to think through this list of the fruit of the Spirit and think, I need to do that and I need to do that. No, it's autonomic when you abide with Christ. When you abide in Christ, you will naturally be filled with love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faith and temperance. It'll be autonomic, your spiritual autonomic system. If that's not flowing from you freely, then it's an indicator light on your spiritual dash. I need to be right with the Lord and do whatever it takes. Carve out some time. Get your thankful book out. Write in that. Pray more. Be intentional about telling people about God's goodness. Rejoice in the Lord. Look to God the Father and say, thank you so much for the way you've done this, that, and the other. But be intentional and be afraid if the fruit of the Spirit seems to be quenched in your life. Another way is by operating in the flesh and not in the Spirit. So a problem comes up, and they do. I don't know if you knew that, but problems come up. And if we try to solve that in the flesh, we quench the Spirit. We can minimize his work. We can quench the Spirit and his work by our disobedience, knowing Scripture and rejecting it. So if you know straight up, I should not do thus and so, and you say, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway, that is seriously quenching the Spirit. If you sense that the Holy Spirit of God is nudging you towards something, so it's not even something that's written here, help that person. Stop and help that person. Or keep your mouth shut, or whatever. The Holy Spirit has several ways of sending us messages. And sometimes he just says, be still, be quiet. And we say, no, I got to say something. Then we're quenching the Spirit. So we need to listen to the Word. We need to listen to his Spirit. Because if you have the Spirit of God abiding in you, he communicates. And he will tell you, be still or be a voice. He will tell you. And we can't quench the Spirit by pushing that away. Another way we do it is, one was disobedience, but another is our attitudes of false worship. If we come in here and we think this is the place of worship, and we can come in here with a heart that's not ready for worship. We can come in here with something that haunts us and won't allow me to worship freely from my heart. So we sing, we follow the prompts on the screen, and we follow the prompts of the worship team, but our hearts are far removed from me, says Isaiah 29:13. Our hearts are far removed from him. When we say the right things with our mouth and with our lips, we do honor him, but have removed our hearts far from him. And our worship is just taught by protocol, precept of men. I think that's quenching the Spirit. Our hearts aren't engaged. That's the danger of being mechanical. But this is not the only worship center in our Christian faith. Matter of fact, every day, every moment of every day should be our worship center. And when that's right, then when you show up here, it'll be right. So this is not our only worship center. Our life is a worship in the way we obey, in the way we say, what we say, the way we treat others. All of that is worship. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, and it goes down through verse 32, I think, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now listen to the things that grieve him. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And then he goes on and tells us the things that please him. "But be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." So if you won't forgive somebody, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. If you're bitter at somebody or angry at somebody or have malice towards somebody or you're clamoring about somebody, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're quenching the Spirit's work in and through you. And we don't have permission for that. Matter of fact, we have a strong command not to do that. Next, don't disregard or disrespect the word of God. He says, do not quench the Spirit. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies. There could be a lot of discussion about that. Is there any prophetic comments coming from the Lord today through people? I've read both on this. I will tell you this, that this is the prophetic word. Let's start with that. And so, knowing first, let's start there. Do not despise prophecies. 2 Peter 1. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Next Sunday, just a little commercial again. We're going to talk about where we got our Bibles and why we're going to do that for about 4 weeks in a row and why we can trust them and how we should see them. So it starts at 9:15. And we do have some child care in place, so feel free to come no matter what ages. We need to be able to discern the good from the evil. He says that... test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. I think that all goes together. Test all things and then basically embrace the good and get rid of the bad. Today there's all kinds of hacks, right? Because how do we test all things? We need to know. We really do. This world is really changing fast. We need to know. The things we hear, the things that are put before us, the things that we are told we need to embrace, we need to know, is this biblical? Is this with the Holy Spirit of God? Is this earthly wisdom or is this godly wisdom? And so we need to know, and he tells us, test these things. Today there's all kinds of hacks in there. Sharon Hart they tried to hack her. Jackie Pope was tried to be hacked a few weeks back, a few months ago. Others in this room have been tried to be hacked. What's that? She what?
You said I was older than she was.
Oh, I said they prey on older people. You didn't have to say that out loud. You're going to get me in trouble. But maybe some of you have been approached or your identity hacked, your credit cards hacked, your bank account hacked. We get people almost every week. I have somebody come knock on the church door or contact me and they need money and it's so desperate. If they don't get $20 right away, the world will cave in. Their life is over. Only to find out some of them I help go out and buy drugs with it. So you try to be careful. I pray about it. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is not just a picture for the bathroom wall. Did you know that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding and all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. That's not just for the bathroom wall so there's not a blank wall in there. That is something to live by. We need to go to him regularly, that pray without ceasing. Say, somebody will walk in and say, I need help really bad. And I'll say, Lord, what am I supposed to do with this one? You said give to those who ask, but I don't know if I trust this person. He says, well, take them down, buy them something to eat. Or another time he'll say, well, go down and put gas in their car. Don't give them money. So sometimes I hear from the Lord in that capacity. I just feel like he gives me checks and balances. Here's some verses that talk about these things. This is in John 4, and there's 8 verses, 2 slides. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. This is right in the Bible. Don't believe every spirit. But test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is already in the world. So to start with, fundamentals, if they do not agree that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, you know automatically. So that's like fundamental. What they do with Jesus is fundamental. To finish that passage, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So how do we test things? Number one, what somebody does with Jesus, fundamental. And that'll weed through a lot of people. But then some of them say, oh yes, I believe Jesus, and I believe he came in the flesh, and I believe he died for our sins. But then as you continue to listen to their narrative lines up with the world's narrative. And God loves everybody, they might say, and he gives us permission to do this, 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 and this. And the Bible says, don't. Then we know that that is the spirit of Antichrist. We know the bottom part of that. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He tells us to test things. But you say, that's judgmental. We talked about that last week. We have to have a voice. Another verse, Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. I bumped out some verses for the sake of keeping our screen shorter. You will know them by their fruits. We're allowed to discern. We're allowed to invite God himself into that discerning process. Say, Lord, I need to know. I don't know whether to endorse this person, embrace this person, or to reject this person. He says here in verse 21, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. So those people that God gives you the discernment that these people are not of me, do not align yourself with them. Do not endorse them. 2 Corinthians 11:13 and 14. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself also transforms himself into an angel of light. Every book, it seems like, of the Bible tells us there's false. There's a false prophets. There's wolves in sheep's clothing. And it takes a lot of discernment. And I will tell you, it doesn't have to be hard. Just abide in him. Abide in him. He will clear that up. If it's contrary to the word of God, it's a spiritual hack. Pray for discernment. Embrace the good and reject the bad. God's work in us is extreme. God's work in us is extreme. He says in verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He's doing a work in us. He's doing a work with us, in us, through us. He says, He will sanctify you completely. He also deals with body, soul, spirit. I throw out a couple words just for fun for your table talk. One's called a trichotomist, one's called a dichotomist, and one's called a holistic view. A trichotomist believes that that our person is made up of a body and a soul and a spirit. A dichotomist says you're a body and your soul and spirit are the same thing. And a holistic person says you can't separate it. But we're told in Ecclesiastes, when we die, our body goes to the ground, our spirit returns to the Lord who gave it. We're told in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is swift and powerful, living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So of the soul and the spirit. So if the soul and the spirit can be divided, I do believe it is two different things. So I'm a trichotomist. I don't think your world will fall apart if you say I'm a dichotomist, and I don't think it'll fall apart if you're a holistic view. Just be obedient to Scripture. But that's some of the theological stuff that shows up, and it's in this passage, your body, your soul, your spirit. That gives me reason to believe that they're three different things. I believe with the body, we communicate with one another. With our soul, we communicate with one another. We live out our lives and we communicate with one another in our soul. But in our spirit, I believe we communicate with God. Let God sanctify every part. And the next thing you got to know is this. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He's doing the work in us. I can take no credit for anything. You can take no credit for anything. God is sanctifying every part of us. God himself is doing the work. So here's the question. Are we agreeing with God in our activity, in our thinking? Are we partnering with God in our sanctification? Is there anything that you need to surrender to be in full agreement with God for your life and holiness? Is there like that one thing you're saying, I ain't letting go of this. He can have everything else, but he can't have that. And you know, if there's one thing you're holding on to, it's the same as holding on to 100 things, because that means you're still on the throne. We can't be on the throne. He is doing the sanctifying work in us, which means that we've been separated. We are his, and we need to obey him, follow him, agree with him. We need to be joyful. We need to be prayerful. We need to be thankful. So when we get to the picnic today, think about what you might say thanks to God for, and we'll pass the mic around as everybody's eating. You could stay seated. You won't have to get up and make a show and be embarrassed. Just brag on God. Let me pray with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your passages that give us direction. Lord, I would say that a big takeaway today is our need to abide in Jesus Christ. Abide in the vine. That's where life is found, in the vine, not by foraging our own way through, but our life, our spiritual well-being is found in the vine. I pray that you would develop in us a more submissive spirit, spirit that would surrender, so that the fruit of the Holy Spirit would be so evident in our lives that we will be different, that we will change this world, and the world might have a changed view of who we are, but they would never hear us complain. They would only hear us brag on you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and we'll see you in a few minutes at the big pavilion at the park. If you weren't planning on coming to the picnic, and you didn't have any food, I bet there's enough. Come join us.